the second chapter of the book of Acts, the prophecy spoken by the prophet Joel comes into fulfillment on the day that we most often refer to as the day of Pentecost. It was a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And this outpouring of the Holy Spirit was accompanied with the sign gifts, was accompanied with things such as the speaking of tongues, known languages of earth, and the gift of healing and special miracles. And these gifts were for a sign to God's chosen people, the Jews. And students of the Bible will understand that these sign gifts served a temporary purpose in God's plan. And to put it simply, they have ceased for us today. And in chapter 3 of the book of Acts is where we will be this morning. We see a great miracle take place. This miracle would be a great demonstration of God's power to His people. This would have been one of those healings that would be for a very special time here in the early church period, and would result in a great number of Jewish people coming to know Christ as their Savior. In fact, in verse 11 of our text, we see these Jewish people following Peter and greatly wondering concerning this miracle. This miracle would be the catalyst for many Jews to come to Christ. In chapter 4, in verse 4 of Acts, it says, "Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And so it's safe to say that God's doing something pretty special here in these first few chapters of Acts, isn't he? 5,000 coming to know Jesus as Savior, and miracles and healings taking place. But the healing and the miracle that we're going to see here in chapter 3, students of the Bible also know that this gets Peter and John in a bit of trouble, doesn't it? And we're not going to look to this morning at the fallout of this deed, but rather look at the miracle itself. So if you would, take your Bibles and stand with me. We're going to read the first 11 verses of chapter 3. So stand with me. Acts chapter 3, 1 through 11 is our text this morning. If you would stand just to give honor to the reading of God's word. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Luke writes here in the book of Acts, beginning in chapter 3 and verse 1, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the ninth hour of prayer," at the hour of prayer being the ninth hour. That had been roughly 3 p.m. "And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, 'Look on us.'" So immediately he's trying to interact with this man. "Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple." He had a bit of reputation, it would seem. "And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly wondering." I want to preach a message this morning entitled, "Man's Crippling Condition." Man's crippling condition. Let's bow for prayer. Father, I pray that you would help me and help us in the brief moments that remain of this service to give attention to the Word of God. Lord, help me as I speak. Help each and every one of us as we listen. And Lord, I pray that we would give attention to the saving mercy of Jesus Christ. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. As many of you know, I grew up on the mission field. I grew up a missionary kid in the country of China. I specifically grew up in the city of Beijing. I always like to say it's only a small town of about 21.8 million people, just a small little place. But within such a town or city, metropolis, you might say, you'll find a wide scope of different parts of town and different kinds of people. You could very easily find very affluent parts of town, very developed parts of the city, even more so now in Beijing. It's being developed and is very modern city. We can also find parts of town where that wouldn't be the affluent parts of town, that would be the lower income bracket, so to speak. And you'll find in a city such as Beijing, you'll find people who have been born and raised for generations, the old Beijingers, and you'll find those who are wealthy, and you'll find those who come from the countryside who are trying desperately to make a way for themselves in the big city, to make it big, whether through business or trade in the big city. And I have several distinct memories of my time in China as a boy, being in very modern parts of the city, very wealthy and developed parts of town, yet seeing the less fortunate come to beg. There are a few that are impressed very deeply in my memory. One would be in a part of town, in the Lidu part of town. It was a place where many foreigners would live. In fact, this one instance took place right outside of a grocery store called Jenny Lou's. That was a import store where many foreigners, expats, would come to buy goods that had been imported from their home country to get a taste of home in a strange place. And so the foreigners and many times wealthy people would often be coming in and out. And I can remember many times seeing the same man in that same place. He was a burn victim. He's a man whose face had been burnt. His ears were missing, and he was very disfigured. And he was there, and I believe his mother was there with him. And they would beg as folks would go in and out of that grocery store. I can remember another part of town, obviously a very inner city part of town near Tiananmen Square. There's an underpass. There'd be a massive, almost 6 or 7 lane road that was crossing Changjia. They're one of the main thoroughfares of the city. And there was this underpass that would go under that. It had the subway tile, and so it was very echoey. And there was a blind man who, I don't know how many times, as we take visitors to see Tiananmen Square, we'd go under that underpass, hear him there playing his Chinese erhu. He's laughing because he knows what I'm talking about. Yeah, he's blind. He had a can, and he's playing his instrument. He's begging in the echoey chambers of that underpass for some money. Oh, there was another man that I can remember in the Wangfujing, very, very affluent, very developed shopping center, shopping area. Multiple times we remember seeing him there, was a man who had no legs whatsoever, almost all the way to the waist, without legs. And he had this little dolly that he would use his hands and scoot around on, and he would say, "Kelian, kelian wo," means pity, pity me. Give me something. And those images very deeply seated in the mind's eye this morning. But all these three that were mentioned were very much like the man we see in Acts in chapter 3. They had a condition. They were not whole. They either had some kind of accident or sickness that caused their crippling and hindering condition. I'd like us to notice as we begin here in the first two verses, let's notice the crippled's condition. the cripple's condition. He's most likely been begging there all day. The Bible tells us it's the ninth hour. That corresponds roughly to 3 p.m. But this man is not one who has had an accident. This man is not one who later has succumbed to some disease or succumbed to some disaster in his life. The Bible tells us very plainly he was lame from his mother's womb. He was born with a deformity. He was born without the use of his legs. Oh, you parents know as it is a joy to see your children grow and go through the different stages. Even as you take them to the pediatrician, they begin to ask, are they crawling yet? Are they walking? Are they standing? Are they pulling themselves up? And to see your young child go from being able to, in the beginning, it's kind of nice because you can put a pallet there and stick them on their back and they're like a turtle. They're stuck, right? And you can get some work done around the house, right? But as they progress, then they flip over. Oh, because after they flip over, it's not too long. They're going to start crawling. And once they're mobile, all bets are off, right? But then to see them progress from laying and rolling and setting up and crawling and then finally pulling up. I can remember my boys and my daughter pulling up and walking circles around the coffee table because they couldn't reach over, you know, all the way to the couch. And then once they could reach the couch, then they could, you know, where they had somewhere to pull up, they could go and to progress through the stages of sitting up, crawling and walking. And another stage is my favorite is when they find their pockets. And they're walking around and they got their pockets. The little, you know what I'm talking about? Little kids. Thomas really liked his pockets, man. He'd put his hands in his pockets and walk around like he owned the place. Man, just to see kids grow and progress to the stages of mobility. But this man's parents never knew that. Oh, and in a house full of children with the of course, the phrase would be the pitter-patter of young children's feet. Sometimes that's a good thing. Sometimes it's, would y'all just sit down and be quiet, you know? But his parents never knew that. And that blessed day when that young boy could take care of himself and use the restroom all by himself, his parents never knew that. The fun of running around with other children and maybe the cousins and getting sweaty and coming inside and running inside for a drink of cold water, he never knew that experience. He never played tag. He never played hide and go seek. He didn't play baseball, didn't play any sports, didn't play any other games. He never knew the joy of growing taller than his mother. He never knew the experience of the day when he could look his dad eye to eye. He never knew those things. He didn't know how he measured up to his brothers or sisters. He never knew the sense, man, he never knew the sense of accomplishment that comes with sore legs and feet after a long, hard day's work. He never knew what it meant to go for a walk, not knowing where you're headed, but just to clear your head. He never knew what it meant to be whole. He never knew what it meant to be normal because he was born with this deformity. He was born incomplete. He was unable to help himself. Just the verbs that are used here are so pitiful. He was carried. He didn't go. He was carried. And then it says, whom they laid daily at the gate. They put him there like an inanimate object. They laid him there. He's not taking part in that action. He is being acted upon. They laid him there. He could not provide for himself. He could not care for himself. He could not move himself. He certainly could not cure or fix his problem. Many of you and I, we have an injury, whether it be with our knee or our leg or our hip or our ankle or whatnot. It is a temporary thing that can be fixed most often. If it's a sports injury, it's something that is a very hindrance to our mobility and it's very frustrating. But this was not a temporary thing for him. He was like he was, and he was going to remain that way forever. And so what did he do? He focused his attention upon his immediate needs and the temporal solution to his problem. What did he do? He begged for alms. He wanted money. He wanted his temporal needs met. If you consider the context of what's going on in the book of Acts, you realize that thousands have been saved and added to the church. Thousands in chapter 2, thousands in chapter 4. There's a great thing happening here. Peter has just preached a powerful message on the day of Pentecost. Miracles are being done, yet he cared for none of that. All he was focused upon was the fact that he was poor and that he was hungry. One commentary, John Phillips, says this: his life had been reduced to that, to an outstretched palm, a pitiful look, a wheedling plea. Grinding poverty does not tend to lift a man's thoughts much higher than his pressing and continual material needs. All he asked of Peter and John was a coin or two to help him buy a crust of bread. But Peter and John, they gave him no money. Peter says, "We have no money. Silver and gold have I none. Silver and gold have I none." But they had something far greater, didn't they? So we've seen the crippling man's condition, but I want you to notice here in verses 4 through 7, the apostles' intervention. They saw him. I mean, that right there is a statement. They saw him. They looked on him. It says in verse 4, Peter fastening his eyes upon him. If you've ever, all right, maybe I'm the only one that does this. If you're at Walmart about to get on the highway and there's a guy standing there, you know, give me something. Is it really a good idea to make eye contact? Because then he thinks he's going to get something out of you. Do you roll down your windows and wave at him and say, "Hey, how you doing?" No, why? What do? Don't look. Don't pay attention. Pretend he's not there. Why? Because when you make eye contact and there's that initial reaction, they're going to think, okay, he's going to give us something. But our tendency in this moment probably would have been to don't look at him, just ignore his condition, just keep going, don't pay any attention, and he'll let us go. But Peter doesn't do this. Peter fastened his eyes on him. He saw him. They had compassion enough to see him where he was. See him where he was. But where was he? He was out front of the beautiful gate, this place of religious services. You'd think, with all the religious people going back and forth, that some might help, but it still left him a beggar. Peter and John, they had no money to give, but they had something greater. They redirected his focus. Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And when he looked on them, what did this man see? He saw two poor Galilean fishermen, didn't he? He saw two men who knew Jesus and were filled with the Holy Spirit. He says, "Look on us. Get your eyes off of your temporal needs, off of your rags. Focus, get your focus off of your desire for alms and see Jesus of Nazareth, see the Savior." Notice in verse 5 and 6, "And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something." He thought, okay, he's looking, he's paying attention, he's going to give me something. Peter says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Peter, at this moment, I want you to understand something. Peter, yes, is healing through the power of God, the power of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, is healing this man of his physical deformity, but he's doing more than that. He's calling him to faith in Christ. Peter could not meet his physical need of monetary need of alms, but he knew the one who could cure his most debilitating disease. We sing the hymn, "There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus, no, not one, no, not one. None else could heal all our soul's diseases, no, not one, no, not one." You see, this man needed more than a new pair of legs. This man needed a glimpse of the person of Jesus Christ. What this man needed more than silver and gold, more than the alms for which he begged, what he needed more from these poor fishermen was to be born again. The healing that took place here on this day, I believe, went far deeper than just his physical disability. This was the moment that this unnamed crippled man trusted in Jesus Christ. You say, how do you know that? Look at verse 16. It says, "In his name," when they're asked, "How did you do this? How did you do this?" It says, "In his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him his perfect soundness in the presence of you all." What is he saying? He's saying that this man was called to accept the healing of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and he received it. Looking in faith, received that healing. Peter showed him a new perspective, but Peter showed him the way up. I know this is just a small phrase in this verse, but look at verse 7. It says, and he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. You know, Peter's faith, it wasn't suffice. Peter could not save him through his own faith. Peter could not heal him through his own faith. John could not allow his faith to count for this man. He needed to be shown in whom to place his faith. We see the crippled man's condition. We see the apostle's intervention. But number three, we see the miraculous restoration. Notice in verse 6-8. And Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. What does it say? And what's that next word? Immediately. His feet and ankle bones received strength. He didn't have to go to physical therapy. It was right away. The atrophy of his condition, the muscles within his legs and his ankles and his calves and so on, supernaturally were given strength as if he had been fully restored, having never had this abnormality. He was immediately, instantaneously healed. His feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, grunting and groaning to get up out of his chair, no, leaping up, stood and walked. Two things he's never done before in his life. Stood and walked. Then what does he do? He entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. There was an ability that he never had before. There was a strength that he never had before. He was restored. He now functioned how God had intended. He was whole. He was able to go, and I don't believe this is just coincidence here that God has inspired what happened directly after. What is his first act upon receiving Christ and receiving his healing? He went to the temple. What does it say? Notice, he walked, he stood up and walked and entered with him into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. His first act, he was able to get up and go and do what God wanted him to do. What did he do? He entered with them into the temple. He had a zeal for the place of worship. As a new Christian, maybe you've experienced this as in your own testimony or seen it in the life of others, that new Christian zeal to worship with God's people, to be in church when the doors are open. But after a while, if we're not careful, the heart can get laden down with sin and self, and that zeal vanishes, and the church and worship and being with God's people can take a backseat to the material things once again. But this man had that new Christian zeal, and he was with them in the temple. And he glorified God. He glorified God through his testimony. He praised God, it says in verse 8, praising God, leaping and praising God. His leaping was a demonstration of what God had supernaturally done. All the people around him saw the change. It says in verse 10, or verse 9, and all the people saw him walking and praising God. You say, well, that's not a big deal because he just said he was walking and praising God. No, but they also saw him before. They saw him, as it says in verse 10, they knew that it was he which sat at alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at which had happened, on that which had happened unto him. They saw the change that Christ had manifest in his life. This poor, destitute, lame man, folks, is a portrait of the human race. All men are born from their mother's womb with a crippling condition, with a deformity, and it is sin. We're not able to stand before a holy God. We're sinful man. We stumble and stagger throughout the pathways of life looking for the cure of all their soul's diseases, yet find nothing. One man put it this way, the most handsome soul without Christ is spiritually a cripple, and the most affluent, a beggar. I want to draw your attention to not just this man here, but every person, you and me. I want us to notice the sinner's condition. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. This is not something that comes after a person grows to maturity and then by some downfall or some trip up in the way of life and going down a wrong path, then they get corrupted by society and sin. No, my friends, you and I are born with sin. I believe it was David that said, "In sin did my mother conceive me." We're broken from the beginning. Man has a sin nature. Romans 5 and verse 12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world," that's Adam, "and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." The Bible teaches something called original sin, and it's passed down through the Father. Every generation after the first sinner, Adam, is born in sin, born unregenerate and not whole. Jesus says to Nicodemus later in John chapter 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." We are unable to approach God in that sinful condition. Ephesians 2 verse 1 tells us that before salvation, we were what? Dead in trespasses and sins. But even when we were dead in sins, it says, "He hath quickened us together in Christ. For by grace are you saved." Man will never be satisfied, will never find contentment, will never find joy, will never find fulfillment, will never find completion apart from the person of Jesus Christ. Sinful man cannot help himself. Just as this man had to be carried and had to be laid there, he was helpless of himself. You and I, apart from the person of Jesus Christ, are helpless. But we also understand we need someone to preach the word to us. In Romans 10:14, it says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" We also need to understand that there are those all around us that need, just as Peter and John reached down and offered this man a hand, explaining that faith in Jesus Christ is the only thing that could make him whole. You and I, as children of God who have already been saved through the power and through the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ, need also to reach down and tell others of the faith that can make them whole. Notice the sinful man's desire. The truth is the sinner and the lost and every single person that God has ever created knows there is something missing, knows there is something that is needed. In Romans chapter 2, beginning of verse 14, it says, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these things having not the law are law unto themselves." What is he saying? God has placed a sense of morality in mankind as a whole. Now, that has been twisted and perverted over time. Romans 1 deals with that. But it says, "which show the work of the law written in their hearts. Their conscience also beareth witness, and their thoughts the mean while accusing or excusing one another." What is he saying? God has created man to worship him, to have faith in him, but the world, not knowing that Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life, look for answers everywhere else only to be unsatisfied. The world is looking for a way to salve their conscience. They try to do good and be a good person and do unto others and do all these good things. And in the end, your good will outweigh your bad. But that's just not how it works. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:9, "It's not of works, lest any man should boast." Let me tell you, I just want to be very clear this morning. When you get to heaven and stand before Almighty God, there will be no scale on which your good deeds and your bad deeds are weighed. Let me tell you, you will stand before God, and the only standing that makes any difference in heaven will be, have you accepted the finished work of Jesus Christ to grant you access to the Father? That is the only way. It's not of works. Oh, but the world, they're looking for the temporal pleasures of life. As this man was looking for his temporal needs met, the fleshly carnal mind looks for fleshly and carnal things. Many turn to recreation, to pleasure, to vice as a distraction to find fulfillment, but it will never satisfy. That old song says, some men pretend that the things of this world have brought them peace of mind. But with the dawn of each new day, new thrills they try to find. Not until they meet the Prince of Peace can they ever hope to find relief. For Jesus is still the answer for a world that's seeking for peace. Let me tell you, if there's an unrest and a lack of peace in your life, I must ask you first, have you met Jesus? Do you know Jesus as your personal Savior? Romans 15, verse 13 says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, may today be that day. But I also want to challenge those of us this morning who have already made that decision. Those that have the truth are duty-bound to intervene in the lives of those who have not accepted it. I'm going to say that again. Those that have the truth are duty-bound to intervene in the lives of those who have not accepted it. In 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 2, the Bible says, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ, the servants of Christ, and stewards of what? The mysteries of God. The mystery of mysteries is why in the world God would send His only begotten Son to die for you and to me, die for you and for me. And the greatest mystery, the love of God that it was so clearly demonstrated on the cross of Jesus Christ, we'll never fully understand, but we're commanded to be stewards of that truth. And the only way to steward that truth is to share it, is to preach the gospel. It's required in stewards that a man be found what? Faithful and obedient. Man, it's good to meet the physical needs of people that you have opportunity to help. But what people need more than a full belly is a converted soul. They need Christ. Why is it that our missions dollars primarily are focused on church planting missions and not soup kitchens and different things? Those are not improper efforts. But we need to understand that filling a person's belly is a temporary solution, and they need the eternal solution of the person of Jesus Christ. They need to be saved. Let me ask you this. When's the last time you talked to somebody about what it means to be a child of God? When's the last time you handed a tract and said, do you know you're on your way to heaven? Oh, he saw them. Peter fastened his eyes upon him. When you're out and about and you see someone, maybe you should consider, I wonder if they're on their way to heaven. Maybe you should see them. When most would have diverted their eyes in disgust, Peter saw that man. When most would have been too busy and they had no time, Peter took time. When most would have been bashful or timid to strike up that conversation, what did Peter do? He spoke. And I understand not all of us are Peters. Some of us are Johns. But they were both right there. What did they do? They redirected their focus. You know, many times as I'm out and about on a visitation, talking to folks about the Lord, I'll come across and I'll knock a door and begin a conversation with someone. And there are many different distractions that will lead that conversation in a direction that's not beneficial. I'll talk about, well, I donate to this place. I occasionally attend that. I go to that church. I'll say, which church is that? I can't remember, you know. Like, well, you don't go there very often, do you? I occasionally go to that church. Or because they see that I'm a Christian, I'm a pastor, they begin talking about all the evils in society and this world is just going to hell in a handbasket and all of these things. But the question remains, what about your soul, my friend? Are you on your way to heaven? When you die, do you know that you're on your way to heaven? Man, we see constantly in the Gospels, we see Jesus redirecting the focus of those he's talking with. How about Nicodemus? Nicodemus says, oh, you're a great teacher sent from God. And Jesus says, you need to be born again. When the lady at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well, begins to say, well, tell us about worship. Should we worship God on this mountain or that? Some spiritual debate about practice. Jesus says, where's your husband? Which basically says, you need to first acknowledge your sinfulness and your need for the Savior and the Messiah. Man, he's a master at redirecting that focus. And as we follow in the footsteps of the great soul winner, Jesus Christ himself, we need to be in the habit of, as God gives opportunity, redirecting the focus of those we're witnessing to and calling them to faith in Christ and showing them the way. Say something to this nature. God created you and he wants to have a personal relationship with you. Maybe you could take them to Acts 17. It says in verse 24, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing he is Lord of heaven and earth, hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. What is he saying? God wants to save you. Redirect their focus to understand that we are a sinful people, that we've broken God's commands, that we've been separated from him. We've come short of the glory of God, as the scripture says, but also call them to understand not only their sinfulness, but the love of the Savior who sent his son to pay for our sins, and that God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent his son sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. We need to call people to the realization that Jesus died on the cross to provide a complete payment for our sin. And Jesus, he rose from the dead to reveal God's power and over sin and over death. And as you share the gospel with our friends, relatives, and those we meet, be sure to help them understand that this is not something we're preaching at you. This is the truth that we also had to accept ourselves. It doesn't matter how long you've been saved. It doesn't matter if you're the preacher or you're on the piano or you're sitting in the pew. None of this matters. Every person had to come to a point in their life where they acknowledged, I am a sinner, and without the intercession of Jesus Christ on my behalf, I will die and go to hell. I need him. I need him. And I need to place my faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. He died for my sins, but he rose again the third day. And he's now in heaven. We need people to understand that Jesus is alive and that he's willing to save anyone who will call upon him for salvation. The Bible says in Romans 10, 9 through 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is our message, my friends. We need to believe it, but we also need to believe this. God still saves sinners. God still heals sinners. We live in a day and age where folks would rather much complain about how that it's so difficult to serve God rather than to serve God. We live in a day and age where people would rather talk about how difficult it is and how that we don't see any fruit. It's just such a hard day to see people saved. And we need to... That may be true, that it is hard and it is difficult, but there's never been a generation, there's never been an age in which it was not difficult and it was not met with the resistance of the world, the flesh, and the devil. But we need to have some faith this morning that God still saves. And as we go out and we hang those door hangers on folks' doors to call them to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, and as we talk to our friends, we talk to our family members, we don't need to give in to the idea that this is not going to work. We need to remember that Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who was able to make this lame man, who was lame from his mother's womb, and supernaturally and instantaneously heal him and restore him to a fully functioning man, is the same God that can save your friend and your family member and can save you and has saved me. He still heals sinners, and it's instantaneous. You know, when it comes to salvation, we need to understand something. It is instantaneous. You do not get saved by this long, drawn-out process of consistent obedience. No, salvation is at the moment of belief and trusting in Jesus Christ. It is once and it is eternal. But the process of being conformed into the image of Christ, that is a process. But it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not shall might they make it if they try real hard. It is once and for all. Salvation restores man to God's intended design. Bible says in Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto what good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God is glorified when a sinner gets saved. Maybe there are some around you that see you and see your life and see your lifestyle and say, you know, something's different. He's not what he used to be. Something's changed. Jesus is the solution for man's crippled condition. Message is simple, accept him. If you have accepted him, praise him and preach him. Let's pray.